The first reading today comes to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Many commentaries believe that this passage from Philippians is an early hymn in interpreting the events of Jesus' life, passion, death and resurrection for early Christians who were not present in Jerusalem that week. Philippians 2 to 5 to 11 declares that Jesus chose God's way over all. Jesus lived in love and obedience to God. His death was not the death of hope. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
The account of the entrance into Jerusalem
marks the end of Jesus' final journey to that city. It also marks the beginning of his final days on earth. As often happens in Matthew's Gospel, this event in Jesus' life is seen as a fulfilment of the Hebrew Scriptures. You may recall that the word Hosanna translates Greek and Hebrew words of praise that mean, "Save us now, we pray." Please note, you have a part to play in this reading. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfil what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your God is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting,
"Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" the crowds were saying. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
I want you to imagine that you're out and about, just doing your normal business at the shops. Perhaps it's an exciting time. Perhaps something special's about to happen. I wonder how the people in entering into Jerusalem felt when suddenly something special seemed to be happening among them. When suddenly people started crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Did they want to join in? How hard was it to join in? How many of them joined in? It's a bit hard to know exactly what happened that day outside Jerusalem. There weren't, after all, any interested bystanders capturing it on their phone. Just four slightly differing versions that we have, one in each of the Gospels. You may remember that only John actually mentions palms. Luke doesn't bother to have any branches at all, just cloaks thrown on the ground. And neither Mark or Luke even have a donkey. Now, some of you who were paying close attention when Rob read the Gospel reading may have noted that Matthew seems to have two donkeys. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. I've always sort of thought of this as the circus version of Palm Sunday. Strange circus-like images aside, this is somewhat perplexing. Matthew again has quoted from the Hebrew Scriptures to make it clear that this is another way that Jesus fulfills the Scripture. John also quotes from the Scripture, but Mark and Luke don't. They leave the listeners to make their own connections. But Matthew quotes the Scripture. Now, Matthew knows well enough the shape of Hebrew poetry. And when he reads, "Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey," he knows that Zechariah is not talking about two animals, but that the prophet is using two similar phrases to describe one. And that's the way Hebrew poetry often goes. There are two parallel lines. One will say something about a situation, an object, an event, and the next line will say something else about it, very similar, echoing it, but slightly complementary. So, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey, is not meant to say there are two donkeys. It's just two different ways of talking about the same donkey. Now, Matthew knew that. Yet, for some reason, Matthew has those two, donkey and foal, appearing in this parade. Perhaps it's just to add to the humility. John Crossan suggests that Matthew wants a donkey with her little colt beside her, and that Jesus rides them in the sense of having them both as part of this demonstration's highly visible symbolism. In other words, Jesus does not ride a stallion or a mare, a mule or a male donkey, and not even an ordinary female donkey. He rides the most unmilitary mount imaginable, a female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting along beside her. I found that quite an interesting image. It's never been part of when I've imagined Palm Sunday, but what an image to have Jesus riding on a donkey and to be riding at the pace, not of a war horse, not even of a grown active donkey, but walking at the pace of a little foal. And that unmilitary image fits in so well with the rest of Zechariah's prophecy, that the one who comes riding on a humble donkey, comes riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, is the one who comes to bring peace, real peace, without violence or oppression. And of course, that contrasts with what we do know about the time and the place. That at that time, Jerusalem was an occupied city, occupied by Roman forces who had a mandate to keep the peace by whatever means possible. And at this time, at the Passover, trouble was to be expected. For not only would the population of Jerusalem grow from perhaps 50,000 to over 200,000, maybe even more, there was also the nature of the festival. Passover is a celebration of liberation. A celebration of liberation from Egypt, from Pharaoh, the king. There was a strong anti-imperial flavour to Passover, a reminder that Israel only gives allegiance to the Holy One of Israel. And that was not something that sat easily with Rome. So it's unlikely that the demonstration, as we might call it, was as big as it appears in Matthew's. As it appears in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew's reflection upon its meaning. Too big a disruption would have attracted the immediate attention of the military and it would have been crushed. Before this procession took place, or maybe even at the same time, another procession took place. The procession of the Roman army from its headquarters and going into Jerusalem. It would have been an imposing sight. Legionnaires on horseback, Roman standards flying, the Roman eagle prominently displayed. The clank of armour, the stomp of feet, the beating of drums, and fine imposing war horses carrying the highest representatives of the emperor. The procession was designed to be a display of Roman imperial power. And the message? Resistance is futile. This procession made its way in from the west. Jesus was coming from Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, from the east. The Mount of Olives was a place of sacred memory, the place from which Israel would arise and defeat its enemies. Recently, we've seen on our television pictures of other crowds. Crowds that have arisen in many countries demonstrating their demand for freedom and justice. And like the crowd around Jesus, the basic hopes of those crowds were for peace, for freedom from injustice, hope for a community where people can flourish, and an alternative to the broken system that kept people poor and burdened may be found. The glimpse of that possibility of peace, of justice, of a healthy community, a community of flourishing people, the glimpse of that possibility caused a buzz. The whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? You know, it's not the first time that journeys and Jesus have caused turmoil and consternation. Do you remember back at the beginning of Matthew's story? At the end of their long journey, to find the one born king of the Jews, the Magi too caused a stir in Jerusalem. To describe the turmoil, Matthew uses the word for earthquake, a word that will appear again at Jesus' death and again at his resurrection. It's Matthew's way of telling us that this event was of earth-shattering significance, certainly in world history, in retrospect. And out of this turmoil raises a question. Who is this? Who is this? Is this the king they've waited for? The Magi searched for a king, and the prophecy spoke of a king on a donkey, humble and coming to you. But king, you may remember, is not a safe title. Remember Herod's murderous response to the Magi's inquiry. And by the end of this week, Jesus will be crowned as king on a cross. Who is this? The people have called him Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David, they cry. Son of David is a synonym for Messiah, for the one God has chosen, the one who will lead God's people back to the life God intended for them. And so far in Matthew's Gospel, this title has been heard from the mouths of outsiders and those on the margins, Canaanite women and blind men begging for a living, and from children. It's a title used by the humble. Are the crowds getting it? Are they getting to understand that Jesus is on the side of the little ones, on the side of the outsiders? Or is it just that they're carried away with the excitement of the moment? Who is this? The crowd in Jerusalem, it seems, gets as far as prophet. Surely this is a prophet, the prophet Jesus. But they qualify it by referring to his origins. He may be a prophet, but he's from Nazareth. And whatever it is they decide that might mean, it doesn't seem to carry them very far. Because somewhere between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, the cheering crowds turn into a jeering mob and they start to answer the question, who is this, quite differently. Who is this? Someone dangerous, they decide. Someone who deserves to die. They start to choose to believe in the power and the noise of the procession that came in from the other side of the city and let go of the hope that they glimpsed in this prophet. Who is this? Who is this? I invite you to take a couple of moments of silence to reflect on that question in the light of the procession that we have heard about. Who is this? Who is this? Some interpretations of Jesus' passion as his journey to the cross seem to sit at odds with the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. They claim that faithfully following Jesus means accepting suffering as one's God's given destiny. But I don't think that's the message that Jesus bears witness to among the sick and the poor and the other outcasts. Jesus doesn't say to the hungry, sorry, that's your lot. Jesus speaks of compassion and lives compassion. Jesus doesn't say to the oppressed, tough. Jesus speaks of justice and lives justice. Jesus doesn't say to those who are hurting, put up with it. It will bring you closer to God. Jesus speaks of healing, lives out healing. Jesus, it seems to me, is the one who stands against the acceptance of suffering as a way of life. Even as he knows that steadfast faithfulness to God's justice on earth is not for the weak-willed, and certainly not for those who put their trust in princes or those whose idols are wealth, social status or nation. But suffering is not the end or the aim of this journey, even though it may be met along the way. As one commentator pointed out about Nelson Mandela, and you could say the same about many others, Nelson Mandela is not an imitator of Christ because he suffered in prison. He's an imitator of Christ because he held out for peace and justice and led a nation to resurrection, to new life. It's not the suffering that's redemptive, but the courage to pursue justice in the face of pain and evil. Who is this? This is the one who asks us which procession we want to follow, which mob we want to be part of. Jesus' story, as do the stories of Israel's prophets, warn us that those who serve God's justice on earth can expect stiff opposition and that suffering may be part of it. But they also claim that ultimately the journey leads not to suffering, but deeper into life. Who is this? This is the one who leads us into life. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.